was a movie out a few years back, and it left a mark on anybody who saw it. If someone saw this movie, you can talk about it. And you all remember some of the most important things in the movie. Most remember one famous line from the movie. Life is like a box of chocolates. Yeah, we all heard that. Makes sense. We all heard that. But this is the answer that Forrest Gump received when he asked his mother, "What is my destiny? What's my destiny?" That was the answer. It's hard to say. But Forrest Gump taught us all some very important lessons. Lessons we can use, we can take to heart. First, he loved, respected, and obeyed his mother. He thought very highly of her. He listened to her when she had something to say. Second, he was a true, loyal friend. We saw this at least three times during the movie. There was Jenny, of course, a lifelong friend, Jenny, who Forrest Gump adored. Then there was Bubba, a friend till death. Good old Bubba. Him and Forrest just hit it off on that bus as they were going into the military. Lifelong friends. And of course, Lieutenant Dan, who taught Forrest how to survive and who became a lifelong business partner. And Forrest Gump wasn't afraid to try anything. He would try anything. Even though he had some difficulty learning, he graduated from college. He served successfully in the military, where he received the Medal of Honor. He became a champion ping pong player. And as we saw in the movie, he was invited to the White House three different times. As he said, "I went to the White House again." Three different times he was invited there. Quite a life for a young man who didn't have too much going for him. Quite a movie. Another famous line from the movie. "Run, Forrest, run!" Good advice for Forrest Gump. When he was being attacked by bullies at school, Jenny would tell him to run. When he was leaving for the army, Jenny told him if he ever found himself in danger, run. Most of the time, you and I would call somebody who runs away from danger a coward, yellow, a chicken. But with Forrest, it was different. Didn't seem like he was a coward. Didn't seem like he was afraid. But it was different. One day, he was running from the bullies from school and ran by a football practice. And the coach saw him. They timed his speed. Because of that, Forrest ended up with a college scholarship, playing football. Got his education. In the army, he was running from danger, as he was told to do by Jenny. And while he was running, he was able to save several other soldiers, save their lives, including Lieutenant Dan. So learning from some things made Forrest Gump successful in other things. And we could all be like Forrest Gump and run when we face danger. It worked out for Forrest to run away. But we have to remember, Forrest Gump was a fictional character in a movie. It worked in the movie. The director made it work. So what I want to talk to you about today, and the title of my message, is Know When to Run. Know when to run. There's a time for everything, as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything, including running. There's a time for that. But we as Christians have to determine when and in which direction do we run. We have to figure that out. What's best for us as Christians? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about running here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And again, fits right into the days of unleavened bread, because sin does ensnare us. It overpowers us if we allow it. So let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the authority and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run with endurance as Christians. We have to run towards God. In that direction, looking to Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes on him instead of our own cares. Looking to God. Jesus Christ set his eyes on what victory over sin would bring. He saw beyond the pain and the suffering that he would go through. He saw what victory would bring if he endured, if he continued to run. A perfect example for each one of us. You and I can probably remember events or other things in our life that caused us to run away. Most of us have faced difficulties and fears, but they're a part of life. They happen. Some of you may remember learning to walk or teaching your children to walk or your siblings, knowing for a while that we're going to fall, we're going to bang our head, we're going to hit our arm and our leg, and we're going to cry. We're going to want to give up. But as parents, especially teaching our children to walk, we knew it was something that had to be faced. Couldn't turn around and run from that. We could, but that meant we're hauling our 20-year-old kid around, carrying him around like a child because we're afraid to let him walk. That doesn't make any sense. So we let them learn by doing, by practicing, by seeing beyond the bumps and the bruises and what walking would do for them, would allow them to one day run and to do the things in life that we need to do as people to get around, to function. And it was scary. It was scary when we saw our children fall, when they would get hurt, the big knot on the top of their head or something from where they fell. But we knew, because we saw beyond that. We saw beyond those bruises what the end result would be. So we didn't run from that. We didn't allow our children to run from that. We stayed the course. We endured. And they learned how to walk. They learned how to get along and get around. Many of us probably, and I said probably, but as I thought about this, maybe not so much anymore. Because it used to be that it affected boys more than girls. But in today's world, it's probably 50-50. But a kind of fear we have to face when we were going to school. Because it seems like every school district, no matter in the city, in the country, wherever it's at, comes with a bully. Just happens. That school district has a bully. And you may be the one that he decided that he wanted to torment. That was his goal, to make your life miserable, to taunt you, to to hurt you, to threaten you. That happens with boys and girls today, not just the boys. But what do you do in a situation like that? Do you turn around and run? Where do you go? You have to go to school. So you have to figure out, how do I handle this? How can I get through this? How can I get over the fear of this guy or this girl? How can I get through this fear? So little by little, changes were made. Maybe in the way we did things, maybe in the way we spoke to that person. But little by little, working on that goal to get a situation like that taken care of without running from it. And then one day, finally, a new kid moves in and the bully torments him. No, that wasn't the goal we were looking for. Figure out a way so this guy or this gal won't look at me as a target. Will look at me, or even not look at me, as better. But just to get out of his range as a target. So you figure out how to do that. It works in different ways for different people. But the only other alternative was to run. Quit school, change schools, do whatever you had to do. But we figured out many times we have to face our fears head on. We have to deal with it because it's not going to go away. So we deal with it. And as we come into God's church, we begin to understand the most important thing is to include God in our efforts to battle our fears. To include God so we won't run. We could run away from God's truth. We could make it seem to be the right thing to do. It's an odd group of people. They keep funny days. They do strange things. We could have run from that, but it wasn't the right thing to do. 2 Timothy, if you turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. So, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we have God's Holy Spirit, we begin to think things through. We begin to look at it in a godly way. How would God handle this? What's the right way to do this? What's the best way to do this? God's Holy Spirit doesn't impart fear or cowardice in us, but gives us that power and that love and that courage and a sound mind and self-control to help us face difficult times. Because we love you. As a Christian, we face tough times. We face them more and more as we watch the news and see what's going on in this world. Hard times are coming that we will have to deal with one way or the other. We will have to educate our children against many of the things that are being taught and being looked at as normal. We have to be out front. Set that example for our children, for our family, to be out there, not run from it, not pull back and hide and, you know, hope it goes away, because it's not going to go away. This is Satan's world. People can do anything they want to do. But God gives us that spirit, not of fear, but that spirit of power. To appreciate that God is there and that we understand God's way and understand what we need to do. And I've given some of these examples that I'm going to give. We've talked about them before, but you know, God's word is so simple when you break it down. For us, God has given us his word so we can understand it. We don't have to stand around and scratch our heads. We don't have to try to figure this out, because God has given us his spirit to help us. Look at these pages and it just comes out and we understand what God is saying. But so many of these examples that he's given us mean so much and they're so deep and they affect us on a daily basis. That's why they're so important. That we understand that we fit right into these examples. These things happen to us, and we look around and we see the world in trouble. And here we are, belonging to a group that God has called out. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16, if you would. 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul?" God had rejected Saul as king. Saul's attitude just wasn't right. Saul couldn't wrap his mind around the fact that he was disobeying God. He felt he was obeying God, but he was obeying God in his own way, not in God's way. And he wasn't seeing that. He had an attitude. So he was rejected by God as king. And God had asked Samuel to anoint another. So in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peacefully?" And Samuel said, "Peacefully, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at he looked at his other sons. And he said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse said, "Shema," pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." This is the one. The one you wouldn't think about, the one that Samuel wasn't even looking at. He's the one that was going to be anointed the next king to replace Saul. And in verse 17, or chapter 17, if you turn with me there, chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 2. This is later on now, and it says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up the battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them." So you have two armies getting ready to go to war. They're ready for each other. And in verse 5, it says, or we'll go on in verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And I looked up to see how big this was, and there's various ideas, but it says he could have been 9 feet 9 inches tall. he could have been that size. And even some of the scholars didn't know. Their conclusion was he was a big guy. That's how they put it. He was a big guy. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, 125 pounds. That's what the coat weighed. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, about 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. So here was a big guy challenging the Israel army. And in verse 8 it said, "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to the lineup for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me.'" So Goliath was saying, just send somebody out. We'll make a deal. You send somebody out. If they beat me, you win. If I beat them, we win. Making it pretty simple. And in verse 10, said, "And the Philistine said, 'And I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." They were in fear. They didn't know what to do. I would suspect many of them wanted to turn and run. Get out of there. They were sick to their stomach with fear. You ever been that way, sick to your stomach with fear? You just don't know what to do? Well, that's the way they were. So David was coming up to where the army was. He was bringing supplies to his brothers. He had been sent up there by his father to bring supplies to his brothers. So David came in on all of this. All of this was going on. Israel was being taunted. In verse 16 it said, "And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." So twice a day Goliath would come out and taunt Israel. "Come on, do something." And they didn't do anything. But he was taunting Saul and his army, daring them to come out and face him, just like the bully would do. And in verse 21 says, "For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to these same words." So David heard him. David heard him taunting, telling him, "Come out, send somebody out here. I need somebody to face me, somebody that will come out." So in verse 31, because David had heard, well, Saul was going to offer anyone that would go face Goliath, Saul was going to offer them some goodies, a reward, if they would do that. So in verse 31 it said, "And when the words which David spoke were heard," because David was saying, "Well, I'll do it. "And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them." So somebody else had run down and told Saul, "Hey, we've got a guy back here that says he'll go out here and face Goliath." So Saul sent for him. "And then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" "I'll do it. I'll go out there and fight with him." "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. David knew what Goliath was doing. David wasn't looking at it in a physical sense. He was looking beyond that. This guy's dealing with God's people. He's dealing with God's army, with a nation that God has set apart and protected and given power. This is who Goliath is dealing with. And David saw that. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul wanted David to wear his armor, wanted to get all the protection he could get for David. "Put on my armor, wear it." That didn't work. David couldn't wear it. It was all too heavy. It was too heavy. So in verse 40, it said, "Then he, David, took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked out and saw David, he disdained him." He just made fun of him. "You gotta be kidding me. What's going on?" "For he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' And then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled.'" David knew why he was there. He knew he wasn't alone. He knew that he was going to be protected. He knew that he had that power that God had given to his people. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the champ of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David was looking way beyond the physical. He was looking to God, knowing that God was there. And many times we face trials that are huge. They look so big. How are we ever going to deal with that? And I don't know if you're like me, but my favorite saying is, "Well, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll put it off today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe it'll go away." But usually they don't. So we have to deal with them. But fear can overtake us and not give us courage. But that fear, and that's not godly. That fear isn't godly. God's way, through God's Holy Spirit, is of courage and power. And we can forget that God says he will never leave or forsake us. And God wants to know, who do we really trust? Do we trust ourselves, or do we trust God? Have we trusted in ourselves this week as we've been putting sin out of our lives, or have we trusted in God? Have we been on our knees more than normal, seeking God's help, seeking his wisdom? How do we do this? How do we overcome? Remember all of the examples, and we talked about that last Holy Day, the examples of God caring and protecting for Israel as he led them to freedom. Always there. When it occurred that they would die from lack of food and water, God would provide. God provided to Israel even as they complained and griped about him. God continued to provide, and he does for us. We get discouraged. We get impatient. We get depressed. That's human nature. That's who we are. God doesn't leave us when that happens. He doesn't turn his back on us when that happens. He's still there. So, The Israelites were complaining to Moses one day that God was not doing them any good. He just isn't doing us any good. Only causing us misery. Because we remember the good days back in Egypt when we sat next to a fire pot and cooking meat. Had all kinds of meat to eat. All the good things of life. They had lost their courage. They wanted to run back to what they had. They wanted to turn around. God couldn't even understand it. Their attitude sometimes. Let's look at Exodus 5. Exodus 5. Exodus 5. Exodus 5, verse 22. It said, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people. Neither have you delivered your people. Even Moses got discouraged, asking God, why? Even in the beginning, Moses wanted to run. If you remember, I'm not the right person you should send, Father. You should send somebody else. I'm just not that person. Just not that person. Exodus 13. If you turn there with me. Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 21. Said, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Even when they grumbled, even when they wanted to go back into Egypt, he didn't pull that away. God kept it there for them, protecting them. In Exodus 14 and verse 11, Exodus 14 and verse 11. So then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today shall you see again no more forever. So again, continually wanting to run because the obstacle was too big. The trial was too big. Getting ready to run, not trusting God. Seems to be our human nature. It's the easy way out. It's the easy way to go. Exodus 16. Exodus 16. And in verse 1. And they, Israel, journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Again, this isn't right. We want to go another way. But God once again provided. As he gave them food, as he gave them bread, as he supplied all their needs, God was always there. And in Exodus 32, Exodus 32, Exodus 32 and verse 1. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. replacing God. And we talked about that before too. Running. Running. Going a different direction. Not facing up. Not trying to overcome. Not listening to Moses, not listening to Aaron, not listening to God, but running. Making their own God. Doing it their way. How sad is it that after all God has done, not only for Israel, but for us, that sometimes we don't acknowledge that. That when we run into a problem or a crisis, we run. We run away instead of getting on our knees and asking God for that courage. God gave the promised land to Israel, and they refused it. They refused to enter it based on what some of the spies had come back and reported, that there were giants there. They didn't trust God, that God could handle that. He handled Goliath. The difference was David knew that God could take care of that giant, but here the Israelites didn't have that confidence. They didn't have that trust in God. There were too many obstacles for them. So they wanted to stay where they were. They wanted to turn around from the entrance to the promised land and go back. That's what they did. And they were talking in Numbers chapter 14, if you turn there. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And in verse 1, it says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried." And this is when they were just about ready to enter into the promised land. "Lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and run. Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" That's what they wanted to do. That's what they continually talked about doing. God even approached Moses and was thinking about replacing Israel, using another people for his plan. Moses talked him out of doing that. The history of Israel is to run from God, do things their own way. And that mindset is still with us today. Israel has forgotten who they are, forgotten that relationship with God. They've created false gods and given them credit for their blessings instead of giving credit to God. Israel's first choice when facing fear in just about every instance was to run. Run back to the past. Run away. If we rely on our own strength and wisdom to solve our problems, that's what we will think about too. Running. But we know that with God, we can be successful. And running is not an option for us. God didn't call us to run. God didn't give us the knowledge of his plan for us to run. But let's look at one more example here. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And in verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The devil didn't give up. It's like Keith said in the sermonette. The devil will put it out there. He'll tempt you. What do we do with that? And he did it again here in verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And that should take away any doubt that Satan is in charge. Satan is the god of this world. Otherwise, he couldn't have offered those things. If they weren't his, Jesus Christ would have told him that. They're not yours to give. But he didn't say that. That's how powerful Satan is. He's in control here on this earth. He is the god of this world. He is the influence that's causing all the problems. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus Christ, right there, being tempted by Satan, offered control of the world. All he had to do was bow down and worship Satan. He didn't have to wait till who knows when, till his father made the decision that it's time to come back. He didn't have to go through the pain and suffering, the beating and the death that he went through. He could have had it all now. He could have ran from his father and taken what Satan had to offer, but he didn't do that. He knew not to run in that situation. Don't run. Stand fast. Rely on God. Ask God to help you get through this. Jesus Christ knew that. He rejected everything Satan offered. He could have made the choice. He could have made the choice to run toward Satan and away from his father, but he didn't do that. He was willing because he saw what the end result was going to be, and he was willing to go through what he had to go through. Jesus knew that not only he, but his disciples would be persecuted for preaching God's truth. Let's look at that, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and in verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. And the heading here is persecutions are coming. But it says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So, being a Christian, knowing God's truth, taking that truth to the world, it isn't an easy task. The world doesn't want to hear what God has to say. And verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And as we read before, that Spirit that gives us power and courage, self-control. In verse 21, now brother will deliver brother to death, deliver up brother to death, and the father his child. And the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures, back to endures, he who runs that race and endures to the end will be saved. We can't run from God's truth. We can't run from a world who hates that truth. They're not ready to receive it. They're still making up their own rules and their own laws. We have no place to go. There's no little hole we can go crawl in and hide. We have to stand tall and be confident in what we know to be God's truth. To stand confident in what we know to be future for all of mankind. Even the ones who are not obeying God, even the ones who don't know God, even the ones right now who are living contrary to God's way of life, one day they will have the opportunity, as we have, to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God. But right now, they just don't know that. But Jesus Christ, in Matthew 16, if you turn there with me, Matthew 16, Matthew 16, and in verse 21, Matthew 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So Jesus Christ was sharing, was telling them, here's what I'm going to be facing. I'm not running. I'm going to face this. But then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. We can leave. We can go somewhere else. We don't have to stick around here with this going to happen. We can go to another city. We can go to another place. We don't have to stay around here. But Christ answered him by saying, "But he returned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Peter was just seeing the physical. Why would you go be beaten, allow yourself to be beaten and killed? Peter didn't see the spiritual aspect, as Christ was seeing. He didn't understand that. Jesus wasn't running from what was going to take place. He put his life in God's hands. Christ knew he had only a short time before his life was taken. Knowing that he would be arrested and be killed, he could have listened to Peter. "Yeah, Peter, that makes sense to me. Let's pack it up and get out of here." But he didn't. He knew better because he relied on God. Luke 22, if you turn there with me, please. Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. "And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." And we read this during the Passover. "And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I had desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" So there was no doubt Jesus Christ knew what was going to take place. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And then they began to question among themselves who it is who is going to betray Christ. But instead of running, he stayed there with them, sharing with them, telling them the spiritual aspect of who he was, of what was taking place, of what was going on. We'll pick it up in verse 39. Luke 22 and verse 39. "And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray for courage. Pray that you won't run. That you see what this is all about. You see the reason for this. But that you're not tempted to run. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Turning himself completely over to God, gaining that courage through the Spirit, that power that he needed to get through what was going to happen. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Pray for that strength, for that help that we need. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, was before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? They were ready to fight, ready to do what they needed to do to make this go away. But Jesus Christ didn't think that same way. Because we know that when one of his men cut off the ear of one of the soldiers, that he was rebuked by Christ. That wasn't what Christ had in mind. But Jesus Christ said to them in verse 53, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour in the part and the power of darkness. Christ knew what was taking place. He knew what was happening. He knew it was something that he had to follow through. But he had prepared himself. He had prayed about it. In chapter 23, and in verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. So right there was a great opportunity for Christ to say to him, well, then I guess I can go now. I'll just get my guys and we'll head on out of town. You found nothing wrong, so yeah, just let me go and I'll tell all these good people here I'm sorry for what I've said and for what I've done, and we'll just move on out. But Christ didn't say that. He stood there. He didn't say that. He had no intention of running anywhere. And in verse 15 it said, no, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing worthy of death has been done by him. So absolutely nothing was found that would warrant the death of Jesus Christ. Yet the people wouldn't have that. They weren't going to put up with that. And in verse 33, it says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they delivered his garments and cast lots, divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And he could have done that. He could have done that many times, and he chose not to. But he chose to face this crucifixion for you and I, because it had to be done. But it was done with the help of his Father, who strengthened him, who gave him that courage to go through with this. And in verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him, the letters, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Son of Christ, save yourself and us." Worried about himself, not seeing anything other than the physical. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justify, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We deserve this. He doesn't. We deserve to be here. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." So when Jesus Christ, there dying, was thinking about others, the other person was a criminal who was sentenced to death. And yet Christ comforted him, thought about him. But all of those opportunities to run, Jesus Christ made the choice not to run. He held fast to the trust that he had in his Father. And we had the honor and privilege last Sunday night of attending a memorial to remember that sacrifice. The death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're all here today because of that sacrifice. Jesus didn't run from the challenges that were placed before him. We can learn from that. We can learn that we can overcome anything. We can face any challenge as long as we put it in God's hands. We will face challenges as we go down the road. As this world gets deeper and deeper into sin, further and further away from God, more and more challenges are going to face us. Because in many countries today, you can be arrested just by saying something negative about another person or about another person's belief. You can't talk about the truth of God. And the world is not going to get any better. But we have God's truth. We have God's Holy Spirit. We don't have to run. There's no need of it. We don't have to be afraid. There may be times when it seems right to turn and run. That may seem right to us. But if we rely on ourselves, that may be the best choice. If we're all we've got, then the best choice may be to run. But if we have God there with us, relying on Him, turning to Him, drawing on His strength, we don't have to run. We don't have to worry about that. We allow Him to take care of us. And our choice will be to stand and face whatever we have to face. There is a time to run for all of us. We should run that race of endurance for the kingdom of God. We should never stop running. Remember in the movie, Forrest Gump ran for how long? And he ran and ran and ran. That's how we should feel spiritually, continuing to run, to endure whatever we're faced with, to think about these days of unleavened bread, to think about the Passover and how blessed we are to be among a group that God has called out and given that truth to. So we're here today on the Sabbath between the holy days as we continue to put sin out of our lives, as we continue to draw on God's strength, as we continue to confront things together as a church. But as a Christian today, in God's church, serving the living God and following the example of Jesus Christ and the example He set for us by the way He lived His life and the things He did and how He continually called on God for that strength. If we do that and we live our lives like that until Jesus Christ returns, now is not the time to run.